2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 to 22, and this is from the NIV. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. There are blots and blemishes revealing in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud.
Thanks so much, Ben. It's a sobering passage. We'll get to that in a moment. But before we get to that passage, just a couple of bits of good news to share. So we have a new member to welcome, Ben, who you just met. So thank you so much, Ben. It's great to have him as part of our church, and you'll be a real blessing to this church and your home group as well. So it's great to have you. If you want to get to know him, you've met him, you know his face, go grab him. Also, I believe it's Olivia Anderson's first Sunday. So baby Olivia to Rachel Murray. Great to see her here. I think she's fallen asleep already, which is a good sign. But it's great to have you, and we'll be praying for you as new parents. Let me pray once more, and then we'll get into 2 Peter. Lord God, we thank you that your word is true, that your spirit speaks to us. Lord God, we pray that you'll help us to take and heed the warnings that we hear, and to run to Jesus. In your name we ask. Amen. Well, almost 2,500 years ago, the great general Alexander the Great, he took his armies to the shores of Persia, the mightiest empire of the time. And the legend goes that as he had disembarked the ships, he got all the armies onto the shores, he ordered that the men burn their ships. And he said to the men, "We will either return home in Persian ships, or we will die here." As a leader, he was trying to make the point utterly clear, wasn't he? There is no going back, no turning around. As we continue on in 2 Peter, we're still in this expose of the false teachers, how Peter is being incredibly direct to reveal how the church is in awful danger from these false teachers, and how these false teachers in their character are evil. And he wants to show that that character will lead to their own doom. And he wants to make it very clear that the church is in danger from these false teachers. Perhaps you were reading and listening along to this passage this morning, and you're thinking that Peter's coming on a bit strong, isn't he? You know, some of the language he uses is quite extreme. You know, if this was an email that you saw in your workplace, he'd be getting reported to HR immediately. But Peter is a pastor who cares for the church, and he is angry, rightfully so, because these false teachers are dragging people away from Jesus, away from the church, into their sin, and ultimately to judgment. See, he wants to stop that with everything that he has to make that not happen. Just imagine if we saw someone leading all the children from C4K onto the motorway. We'd be doing everything we could to stop that from happening. And so what he shows us here is the false teacher's doom, how their evil character brings judgment on their own heads, and how the false teachers are also profoundly dangerous to the people in the church. And for all of us here, there is a warning that we take sin utterly seriously, knowing the damage and destruction it can cause ourselves and others, that we'll be really clear that God will judge sin. Some people say there's no such thing as a judgment day, that everyone will be saved regardless of whether they know Christ or not. But that is a lie. We must not let go of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We must burn the ships behind us. From our old life, we need to burn the ships so that we know there's no way back and the only way is on in Christ, where life is really found. So last week, Matthew helpfully walked us through the beginning of chapter 2, where Peter begins to show the church what the character of the false teachers are, is like, what they do, how they operate. And despite God's faithful people being surrounded by the sin of the world, that God will rescue those who trust in him. And today, what we see is even more of the character, what they are actually like, what the false teachers are like deep down. And it's really important that we see what's lying underneath the mask to know what's going underneath the surface. Because once it's exposed, once we see what Peter is trying to tell us, then we will want nothing to do with it. See, our world is overwhelmed by scams and fraud. You know, all of us would have received an email or a text or a phone call. You may even have seen ads that are trying to be genuine, pretending to be genuine with the right branding and seemingly elaborate websites. It's persuasive. It looks the part, but the reality is different. The whole design of the scam is to exploit you, to take from you. And sadly, within the church and across the world, there are false teachers seeking to deceive and use people. And their intentions aren't good. They're not seeking the best for the people they're exploiting. They're actually profoundly evil. Just look at how Peter describes them in verse 12. He says, they are irrational animals. I'm speaking from the ESV, by the way. It was good seeing a different language, actually. That was really helpful. He says, they are irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. They will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. See, Peter is trying to show us that everything these false teachers are doing will end in their doom. He's like saying they are like a Christmas turkey. All they are existing for is to end up on the dinner table. Their doom is certain by what they are doing. See, these false teachers, through their evil desires and behavior, are earning themselves a hefty judgment. It's a wage that they have earned. Look at verse 13. They suffer wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing. So who are these false teachers that they deserve such a heavy condemnation from Peter? Well, let's go on through verse 13, and you can see they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. See, in every city, as long as cities have existed, you'll see the beautiful parts. You'll find the fountains, the bridges, all the nice buildings. But each city will have a darker, seedier place. The places where it only really comes alive when the sun goes down. See, the heart likes darkness. The human heart likes darkness because what we do and what we can indulge in can be hidden. That's what Jesus says in John 3:19. The people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. But these false teachers are so brazen, so shameless, that they revel in the daytime in full view. They don't even bother trying to hide it. See, Peter is pointing out that their drunken sexual behavior is something they don't even try to disguise. He goes on, they are blots and blemishes, the exact opposite of what he wants Christians to look like. He says it in chapter 3, verse 14. He wants Christians to be blameless, spotless, blemish-free. These false teachers are the opposite. They revel in their deceptions. They not only have no guilt in what they are doing to the church, but they're enjoying it. They're enjoying the lies they are telling. And this isn't happening on the fringe of the church either. It says, it's happening while they feast with you. And that is likely saying that whilst they were celebrating communion, they would have had a real meal together whilst they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And the false teachers would be drunk, acting sexually, in amidst the church whilst that was happening. See, Peter's saying, do you not see what they are doing? Do you not see how they are acting? And we can maybe think that that kind of behavior is just an ancient Greco-Roman cultural thing, that drinking was a bigger part of their lives than ours today. But it was only a few years ago in Wales where a church in Wales had the same thing going on. People, including the ministers, were getting drunk at communion. See, Paul continues this portrait of the false teacher in verse 14. Look at this. They say they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Are you starting to see why Peter describes them as irrational animals? There's no self-control. There's no rational thought to stop them from what they're doing to themselves and what they're doing to others. There's no pause to wonder whether what they're doing is right or wrong. Every woman these false teachers are looking at is an opportunity for adultery. That's how they're seeing things. And their appetites cannot be satisfied. They don't look at a woman and see them as someone made in the image of God, but as an object to consume. They didn't look at those in the church as their sisters and brothers in Christ, but as another possible sexual conquest. Peter describes them like they are hunters trying to entice unsteady souls, like fishermen putting bait on a hook. That's how they're trying to catch weak Christians. Their hearts are trained in greed. See, a few weeks ago, we thought about how we grow as Christians, how we get trained in godliness and righteousness, how we grow in holiness. These false teachers have done the training, the hard graft, but in the opposite direction. Rather than being ready to serve others, their hearts are trained to take from others. Because of what these false teachers are, Peter pronounces them quite rightly, but it's extreme language again. He pronounces them as accursed. That they are under God's curse for what they are doing. See, previously Peter said they spoke ignorantly, but in verse 15 he makes it clear that they don't have the excuse that they didn't know better. He says they forsake the right way and they have gone astray. So these false teachers have heard the teaching of the gospel. They've lived among the church. They've seen it lived out. And yet they have still chosen a different path. And we're given an example from the Old Testament of what they're like. It's from the book of Numbers, the story of Balaam and his donkey. You might think that Peter's chosen a strange story. Why would he pick a pagan prophet and a talking donkey? But it's all about Balaam, who was this pagan prophet that God used to prophesy to God's enemies that he would bless Israel, in spite of everything that Israel the enemies of Israel are trying to do to destroy them. And Balaam is a perfect example of these false teachers, because Balaam was interested in one thing only, what he could get for himself, no matter what. He would say and he would do anything, as long as he would get a reward out of it. And he's the perfect example, because in the story, you see that he knew what God wanted him to do, but for profit, he was willing to do the opposite. And the story goes, as he was walking along on his donkey, he was walking on his way to destruction, and it required his own donkey to stop and speak to him to stop him from going to his own destruction. A donkey's voice restrained his madness. His own donkey showed Balaam that his cruelty and his spiritual blindness was going to lead him to judgment. And I think Peter is perhaps being a bit self-deprecating here. He's like, I'm the donkey to you guys. I'm warning you. Listen to the donkey saying that if you keep going this way, you will end up in destruction too. If you remember the scams I mentioned earlier, how they look compelling, how they promise so much, the truth is they never deliver. Look at verse 17. These false teachers are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. In other words, they leave you unsatisfied and confused. If you're a first century Christian and you were hearing hearing this letter read, you would immediately imagine walking along a dry, dusty road in a hot and sparse landscape how you'd have walked for miles on foot and you'd be begging and being parched in your mouth for a drink. How disastrous, how disappointing it would be to get to a spring or a well and find nothing in it. It'd be devastating. And Peter is saying the false teachers are like that. They promise all of it, but they will leave you spiritually thirsty. But the true gospel, what Jesus speaks and gives to us in his word, in the Bible, that is where we find the water of life. He says in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, only Jesus can give you this water. Any other message, any other prophet trying to tell you a different message is a waterless spring. You'll be left thirsty. And then Peter says the false teachers are like a mist driven by the storm. See, Peter would have remembered from his days as a fisherman how disorientating a mist could be and how treacherous it could be to be in the middle of the sea when a storm comes and you don't know where you are. If you follow anyone who speaks a message that departs from the gospel that we have in the Bible, it will leave you confused about who God is, about who Jesus is, about what life is for, and what happens after you die. Any other message will leave you confused. Because of who these false teachers are, this is why they face a certain doom. Look at what it says. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. See, that same place where those angels who rebelled against God, these false teachers will end up in the same place. That is the doom of the false teacher. But then Peter goes on to show more of the danger of the false teacher, how what they say and do is dangerous to the rest of the church, not just to themselves. And it's been pretty obvious so far that these false teachers are bringing themselves judgment. But they are dragging other people with them. That is what they want to do. They want to, like a drowning person, grabbing others to bring them with them. But in verse 18 to 22, he makes it that so clear that Christians within the church are in mortal danger of this. Look at this. They use loud boasts of folly. They use brash, confident statements. Because they work, don't they? Even in our world today, those who are loudest, those who are most confident, those are the people that we listen to. They cut through the noise of our world, and so we pay them attention. But these voices, these false teachers, they speak folly. Their brash speech is used to entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. See, these false teachers, like a cheetah trying to get an antelope on the edge of the herd, they spot the weak one. They find the weak Christians, those who have recently become Christians, because that's when we're often most vulnerable. The past life is still a recent memory. Our understanding of God and his ways may not be that deep. And so a bold, confident, attractive-sounding message, it's appealing. And the false teachers know what works. They know what the human heart is like. They use sensual passions of the flesh. See, it's no secret that sex sells, that comfort and security and wealth and power sells. All those things sell because pleasure is what we pursue, especially in the 21st century. We pad out our lives as much as possible to make things easy, to have as much leisure time as possible to do the things that we like to do, that give us pleasure. And those messages can infiltrate the church. They do infiltrate the church, especially young Christians. And I think technology today makes it even more hard to spot. The technology we use virtually every day can be a live stream of just nonsense coming our way, and nobody else will know that you're looking at it. At least the false teachers, Peter was able to point at them and say, look, that's what they're saying. How much harder is it now to notice what is true and false when in the quietness of your own home, you can be feeding on nonsense? And the same strategies are used today by false teachers. I saw one video recently of a couple being interviewed about their beliefs, and they said they were Christians, but they had a caveat. They said, we're not traditional Christians. They took bits of pieces of the Bible that they liked, but left the rest, and that others shouldn't judge them for that reason. And the interviewer pointed out, well, one of you makes and sells explicit sexual material online. And they brushed it off, saying, well, you know, we're not traditional Christians. That's what they kept saying. See, if a young Christian sees that, that sensual passions are available to you as a Christian, you can just take it. That's an enticing message. That's why it's so dangerous. It comes across bold and confident and appeals to our sinful desires. And that's why it's so destructive. And then we come to verse 19. I think this is probably one of the most incisive and illuminating thing that Peter says in this letter about the false teachers and the dangers they pose. Just listen to this again. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are enslaved, are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. This is so often the message of our world. I think it was back in 2008, a society put an ad campaign on the London buses saying there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. In other words, you're free to do what you want to do because there's no grandfather in the sky looking over you. You can do what you want. Your life is your own. And it's a compelling story, isn't it? To be able to do whatever you want to do without any accountability. It's a compelling story. But with God, to try and remove him as the master of our world, the master of our lives, is simply to enslave ourselves to something far, far worse. We become slaves of corruption, Peter says. And from that description of the false teachers that we've seen, do they sound like they're free? Not at all. No, their desires are their master. Adultery, revelry, greed. They are utterly enslaved to their desires. You go to anyone who suffered from addictions to the pleasures of this world, and they will tell you they were not free. They were enslaved. I remember sitting next to a teammate at one of my old football teams on the end of season night out. And in the course of the evening, he was taking drugs the whole way, and then he sat down next to me and he said, I hate it, but I can't stop. See, false teachers promise freedom, but they themselves are in chains. So in verse 19, we only see a negative connotation when Peter says, whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. But just think back to the start of this letter. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. He calls himself Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, it's the same word. That same word as we saw in chapter 2, verse 19. You can be overcome with sin and corruption, but you can also be overcome by Christ. And actually, serving him is where real life and freedom is found. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. See, if you don't yet know Christ this morning, and you're feeling trapped, you're feeling locked in by your desires, which you can see aren't for your best or for the best of those around you. Just know that in Christ, those sins can be forgiven. And those chains that tie you, those desires that enslave you, those chains can be set loose. Because Jesus gives you a new life and a clean heart. And change can happen when Jesus, through his Spirit, comes to live in your life. But back to the danger posed by the false teachers. It's so great that Peter has to lay out the seriousness of the situation in verses 20 to 22. The false teachers, they are posing an existential threat to the church. Because the stakes are high. It is a question of heaven or hell. Their influence threatens to draw people away from Christ and the church to join these false teachers in their judgment and destruction. Let me read these verses again. And everyone says these are difficult verses, but let's read through them again. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. What is Peter saying here? Is he talking about the false teachers or those who they mislead? And is this saying that genuine Christians can fall away, that they can lose their salvation? Well, let me leave that last question for a moment, and let's just try and see what Peter is intending to say in the first place to this church. Now, Peter is not thinking about an abstract theological idea here, because this is real and personal for many of us, even today in this church. Perhaps there's been a Christian pastor or author who you listened to and read to for years, and then it's revealed that they were living a double life and they've left the church and everything behind them. You've watched as they've fallen, not only morally, but ended up denying the faith that they spoke about. Maybe it's much, much closer to home. Someone in your family or a close friend, maybe even someone who had an instrumental impact on your journey to trusting in Jesus yourself. But now their lives and their hearts are far from Christ and the church. See, those kinds of situations, they are tragedies, and they ought to make us feel sad. That's totally right to feel that. To go from having the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to having known the way of righteousness, to then turn their backs on it and to be entangled in the sin of the world, that is the worst thing that can happen. It's so bad that Peter says it would have been better if they had never known the way, known nothing of Jesus at all. And I think he says that because it's so much harder for someone who's been in the church and professed faith, so when they have turned away, to try and bring them back is that much harder. Because they can say, look, well, I've tried the Christian way. I know what the Bible says. I know who you say Jesus is, but I've moved on. I've grown up. It's a childlike thing. It can be harder for someone like that to come back to Christ. I think Peter is probably directing this primarily at the false teachers, because he describes them as dogs and pigs in verse 22. So that's the irrational animal thing that we saw in verse 12. But it's still true for the people that the false teachers mislead. They can also say, look, I've been there, I've done that, I'm not interested anymore. And for those people that we've seen that happen to, we ought not to condemn them, nor stop praying for them. Because whilst there's life, there is hope. And remember, this is Peter writing the letter, the one who denied Christ three times. I don't think Peter is saying it's over. But he is saying that these false teachers are extremely dangerous, because what they are dragging people to is towards hell. But let's come to the big question that these verses leave us with. Can a genuine Christian lose their faith and salvation? It's worth saying that Christian brothers and sisters disagree about how to interpret this passage, but here's where I'm coming from. See, when you read these verses from 2 Peter in isolation, at face value, it would seem to say that, yes, it's possible. The language is pretty intense, isn't it? Those who have escaped the defilements of the world being overcome again, it speaks like conversion, doesn't it? But whenever we come to verses like this, we need to draw on the whole Bible. And we also need to have a consciously held framework to help us understand difficult parts of the Scripture. Other parts of the Bible teach us that God has saved us in Christ and he secures us with his Holy Spirit. In Philippians, Paul says, having begun the work, God will carry it on to completion. Jesus says in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So if being held secure in our salvation is an idea that we see in other parts of the Bible, then is this a contradiction? Well, I think another part of the Bible helps us see what's going on here. 1 John 2:19. John there is speaking similarly about people speaking lies about the gospel from within the church. And here's what he says. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had to belong to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. I think if we bring that alongside 2 Peter, I think we see that sometimes the New Testament authors describe Christians simply by how they appear on the surface, by what they appear to be, that they profess the faith, that they are in the church, but that as time goes on, the spiritual reality will be made clear, and that really only on Judgment Day will it be clear for all to see. And I think we see Jesus giving a similar sense in his parables. You know, the parable of the sower, there's the word that gets scattered in different places. And it lands in the rocks and the thorns, and there's initial and there's an apparent growth. But ultimately, the crops die. That's in Mark 4. Or another parable of the wheat and the weeds, how the kingdom of God will have genuine believers in it, but also those who aren't real Christians amongst it. And it will only be made clear on Judgment Day in Matthew 13. And then again, I think we see it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. I think we get a sense that the false teachers reveal their true nature. They reveal that there's been no real change in their hearts. They are still like those unclean animals. The dogs and the pigs are unclean in the Jewish faith. And so they are still unclean. No change has happened, and so they return to where they were before, like pigs returning to the mud and dogs to their own vomit. So how do we take this then? I don't think Peter gives us this passage to send us into a tailspin about worrying whether we're saved or not. But there should be a pinch, a sting of a warning, just to think about, just to imagine how terrible it would be if you left Christ. If you turned your back on Christ, just how awful would it be? Because these warnings can serve us in those moments where we're wavering, when we feel the draw of the world and the pleasure we'd experience if we just gave in to those temptations. This kind of warning reminds us of the stakes, that heaven and hell are at stake. I think this is God's warning doing its job in us to realize how disastrous it would be if we left Jesus behind. And it keeps us persevering to the end. It's worth saying that I think the false teachers show that they aren't genuine because they don't care about the warning that Peter is giving them. We see that later in chapter 3. They preach that there's no such thing as a judgment. I think that proves the point that they weren't really believing in Christ in the first place. So as we close, I realize this has been a heavy passage. This is a heavy section of 2 Peter. But the Holy Spirit is a better pastor than any one of us, and he wants us to listen to what's being said here. We need to know that without any doubt, that the false teachers and their evil hearts and their behavior is bringing doom and destruction on themselves. And we need to see the danger they pose to the church, especially to weaker Christians. They will draw people away with false promises of freedom, false promises of pleasure, which will only make them slaves to their sin. But even as we get this incredibly, intensely negative image about the false teachers, I think it makes the true gospel of Christ shine all the more clearly. And so we must take the warning here. We should burn the ships behind us so that we will not be persuaded to turn back to our old lives, but that we'll continue with Jesus at the center of our lives and our hearts now, knowing that he will promise us riches and glory and life forever in him that cannot be taken away. See, when we feel the pull on our hearts and our desires of the false teaching to go away from Christ, just listen to John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that you speak clearly to us, that you don't sugarcoat things. Lord, you have laid it out in your word here, what the stakes are. Lord God, we pray for those in our world today who are false teachers, who are speaking lies about who you are, leading people astray, exploiting the vulnerable. Lord God, we do pray that they will repent and turn. But Lord, we thank you that you're a righteous God and that you will judge justly. Lord, we pray for those of us who have loved ones who have been in the church but have walked away. Lord God, would you call them back? Or would you bring them back to yourself? Lord, help us to continue intensely in prayer for them. And Father, we pray as a church that we will not be enslaved to the pleasure of this world, that we'll not be tempted by fake messages, but they will see the real thing in your Son, and that will treasure him, and that will imitate him. Lord, help us to grow in holiness, and that will display the truth of who you are to the world. In your name we ask. Amen.